Here are some notes on the lifting up of the Son of Man. The scriptures I have reference to are Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9, John 3, verse 14, John 8, verse 28, and John 12, verse 32. In Numbers, the people were suffering as the result of their own sin. If God was to come in to effect deliverance for them, he must deal with the root of the matter. To deal with it directly, as in themselves, would have meant their destruction. But he comes in mercy to effect their deliverance, and also to make way for his leading them unhinderedly into the fullness of divine blessing on earth. For them, it meant freedom from the power and poison of the serpent, and a clear path to Canaan. No doubt it is true that Israel learned then, as they never had before, their utter incorrigibility as to their responsibility Godward. They were absolutely incapable of meeting the claims of God and coming into line with his sovereign will. Judgment must fall. But the sword which executed the judgment wrought deliverance for them. The serpent lifted up became the object of attraction. Now, being nothing meritorious in themselves, they must needs look away to another. The provision of God effecting that which was essential as to meeting his own just claims and the dire need of his people. The moment this is done, the power of the serpent is broken, the effects of its poison nullified. This is all in the way of relief, or we might say the negative side of God's intervention in mercy. But on the positive side, they lived. Those who looked, lived. So today, men are perishing under the power of Satan, dominated by sin, unholy, and unfit for aught but eternal doom. But God has other thoughts in view, not the condemnation of the sinner, but his blessing. God has it before him to introduce man into a sphere where he can know and enjoy God according to the way in which God would be pleased to reveal himself. How then can this be brought about? Left with man, the question is unanswerable. God comes in to give effect to his own eternal counsels for the blessing of man. He gives the only one he could, his only begotten Son, the one who, co-equal, co-eternal with himself, knows him in all the intimacy of the relationship of Son to the Father. The Son comes into manhood, that there might be wrought that which will be the avenue to the gratifying of the heart of God the Father. So we read, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. This expression, lifted up, refers primarily to his death. See John 12, verse 33 for this. Man has fallen, has come under judgment at the cross, in the person of the Son of Man. Not that there was anything in him personally to call judgment forth, no, but on account of the sacrificial place which he had taken up for man's blessing. He took it upon himself to clear the ground of that which stood in the way of God coming out in the bestowal. The fullest blessing. Sin was taken into full account in judgment at the cross. Romans 8 verse 3, what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The ground has been cleared. The Son of Man has been lifted up. Not only is death, but also exaltation involved in the expression lifted up, as used, of course, in the Philippian epistle. Man, counting Christ unworthy of a place on earth, lifts him up from it on the cross. God comes in and highly exalts him. That is, he highly lifts him up above the highest heaven. See Philippians 2:11 and also Ephesians 1:20. As in this place of exaltation, he is presented as an object for faith. But whosoever believeth in him. Here is the magnificence of the thoughts of God and blessing. And it goes out to all who will believe, whosoever. The person who turns in faith to the exalted Christ does so because, like the bitten Israelite in Numbers 21, he acknowledges his lost condition, accepts God's judgment as to himself, looks away from self to Christ. The results accruing from the lifting up of the Son of Man for the believer are twofold. He should not perish. He's delivered from the just condemnation of God, and he has eternal life. Life is open to him, but it is eternal as contrasted to the Adamic life which ends in death because of sin. Not merely, of course, duration of existence, but the richest character of life in the knowledge of God fully revealed. Then, like the type again, he is given the spirit of an exalted Christ, John 4:14, John 7:39, to lead him positively into the enjoyment of that eternal life in all that it consists in, the knowledge of divine persons in their relationships and the sweetness of their affections. These then are the present effects for the believer of the lifting up of the Son of Man. But this is not the entire effects of his lifting up. As rejected from his entrance into relationship with Israel, he anticipates the day when he shall be known and acknowledged by them as the Christ of God and the sent one of the Father. This was in a measure fulfilled in the day of Pentecost at the descent of the Holy Ghost when 3,000 Jews were brought to see in the Jesus whom they had despised, rejected and crucified, God's anointed. The full effects, however, are yet to be realized in that day when he shall be hailed with joyful acclamation as the Holy One, the Deliverer and Redeemer. When, like Thomas, Israel, convinced by the evidence of their eyes, shall prostrate themselves before him, confessing, "My Lord and my God." Not only so, all nations shall call him blessed. Kings shall fall down before him, and gold and incense bring, all people shall serve him. In that day, truly, he shall be the acknowledged center. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all to me. Of the vast universe of bliss, the center. Here are a few further notes from my jottings, just to fill up the rest of this tape. I've got a note here on Acts 7, where the accusers and opposers of Stephen are dubbed as uncircumcised in heart and ear. The heart, of course, is the organ of affection. The ear is the organ of reception. Well, of course, if they're uncircumcised in heart and ear, it means that death to the flesh is unknown. And in this chapter, in their hatred against Stephen, they were cut to the heart. A little earlier, we read, they were pricked in the heart. I once asked an old brother, what was the difference between being pricked in the heart in Acts 2 and cut to the heart in Acts 7. I remember he said, if you cut a man to the heart, you annoy him, but if you prick him in the heart, you slay him. Well, that's pretty good. But in being cut to the heart, spiritual pride was stirred up. Pricked in the heart, death was accepted. So we might say that those who were cut to the heart were uncircumcised in heart and ear. And on the reverse, of course, those who were pricked in the heart were circumcised in heart and ear. I've got a note here, I see, about the new name that was given to Joseph in the book of Genesis. When he was given the new name, you remember, Zaphnath Pinea. And I've got alongside of it, say Philippians 2, a name above every name. Well, I suppose Joseph was given the highest place next to the throne, next to Pharaoh and the throne. And his name would be above every name then. Our Lord has been given a name above every name. And this is an answer in the context of Philippians 2 to his down stooping. And I've got here, you know the setting in John in Philippians, who being in the form of God, I've got here, see John's Gospel for the form of God. We read, of course, in Philippians 2, he humbled himself. Well, I've got Luke's Gospel is the Gospel of the humbled and obedient one. I've got Mark's Gospel is the Gospel for the form of a servant. Matthew's Gospel, where he's hailed as the king, of course, he's born king of the Jews, and at the end of Matthew's Gospel, all power in heaven and earth is given unto him. I've got a note here. Matthew's Gospel is the Gospel of his exaltation, the exalted one. So John's Gospel, form of God, Luke's Gospel, humbled, obedient one, Mark's Gospel, form of a servant, Matthew's Gospel, the exalted one. That's in connection, of course, with the statement in Philippians 2, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. There's a note here that Psalm 40 gives us the burnt offering, the John's Gospel aspect of the death of our Lord. Psalm 16, the meal offering. Psalm 118, the peace offering. Luke's Gospel, of course, gives us these aspects of the life and death of Jesus. Psalm 22, the sin offering. Psalm 69, the trespass offering. I have a note here that Matthew's Gospel answers to the sin offering, Mark's Gospel to the trespass offering. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus is speaking about those who love the uppermost rooms, chief seats, etc., greetings in the markets, he says, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. Another place we read, Jesus prayed alone, and his disciples with him. Before his death, he could not associate his disciples with him. He was alone. After the cross, in resurrection, he says, go tell my brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. So if alone before the cross, thankfully is the risen one, the cross behind him, redemption's work accomplished, he associates his disciples with himself in the sweet intimacy of the relationship of brethren. So if our Lord is not ashamed to call his own brethren, we are proud to be owned by him as his brethren. This is the only name we would accept, not be brethren or any kind of brethren, but his brethren. Praise his blessed name. Amen.